Judges chapter 7. One, begin in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand hath saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." At the beginning of this story, in chapter 6, we see the problem here is with the host of the Midianites. They're coming into Israel, and they're abusing the land, and they're abusing the people. So now the Lord has got His soldier, He's got Gideon, and now we start to see things happen. So the people there that Gideon has gathered with him is 32,000 men. Now if you read in chapter 8 and verse 10, we're not going to read there yet, but we will eventually, you'll see that the Midianites were 135,000 in number. And Gideon has here 32,000 men. And he says, "Anybody that's afraid, go home." And 22,000 men leave. See, the Lord doesn't want people who are fearful to do His battling. The Lord doesn't want those who fail to see that He is the one in charge. He doesn't want those who are going into battle with Him who fail to realize that He is the victory, not them. These 22,000 men that left, they didn't stop and realize that we're going to have victory because God is with us. They were fearful, they were untrusting, and they lacked faith. 10,000 men remained. So the odds went from 4-1 when they had 32,000 men, down to 14-1 when there was 10,000 men left. Turn over with me really quick. Hold your finger in Judges. We're going to come back to this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." He gives there a bunch of military terms, and here in the book of Judges, you see a military action that's about to happen. And he says, "Anybody that's afraid, leave." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, again, read one more time, says, "Be watchful, pay attention, be careful to what's going on. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." If you're not going to be faithful, if you're not going to be strong, if you can't master your fears, then go home. Turn over with me while you're in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. As I just stated a moment ago, the unfearful knew that the victory was going to come from the Lord. The unfearful, who the 10,000 that remained, knew who victory was going to come through. They knew it was not theirs. Even 4-1 odds when it began, 32,000 men. Even 4-1 odds. That's a horrible odd. Who would want to go in a fight to fight 4 people by themselves? It's a horrible odds. They should have already known this victory was going to come from the Lord. But those 22,000 men were fearful. They could not master their fear, so they left. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong," look at this, "in the Lord and in the strength of His might." It's a good thing we're not told to be strong in ourselves and the strength of our might, because then I think all 32,000 of those men would have left. But 10,000 men remained because they understood this concept. Again, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Turn back to Judges, if you will, back to Judges chapter 7. So 10,000 men remained. The odds are now 14-1 in favor of the Midianites. Can you imagine such odds? That's very... I don't know about you, but that's pretty bad odds. Let's pick up in verse 4. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many.'" Okay, Gideon, you have 10,000 men. You're going to go battle 135,000 men. Gideon, you have too many people still. But Gideon doesn't question the Lord. He doesn't say, "But Lord, I only have 10,000. He doesn't remind the Lord of the host the Midianites has. Look at what he does do in verse 6. The Lord sets up a plan to eliminate those who He would not want to go. Verse 6, "And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home.'" Do you see what the Lord does? First of all, he reminds Gideon, "I will save you. You're not going to be saving yourself, Gideon. I will save you." I think we need to be reminded sometimes that it's not us against the Lord, or the world. It's us with the Lord against the world. He has 300 men remaining. The odds are now, listen to this, 450-1 in favor of the Midianites. No man going into battle with these kind of odds, if they were victorious, could look at that and say, wow, we are powerful. They would know it was either dumb luck or it was delivered to them by somebody greater. 300 men remained. Truly this victory would glorify God. Gideon could have easily said, I don't want to go, Lord. You know, I mean, the odds are too bad. I don't want to go. But Gideon realized, first of all, that he had work to do. He realized that even though the odds weren't in his favor, he still had something to do. Helen Keller, she once said this, and we all know who Helen Keller was, born blind and deaf, but quickly went blind and deaf at the age of 1.5 years old after she got very ill. Blind and deaf. Can you imagine trying to tackle learning and teaching that child? Helen Keller, though, as we all know, became a very great person toward the world and gave great speeches about the great works that blind and deaf could do. And she said this, I am just one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. Gideon was not asked to do everything, but he was asked to do something. And Gideon took the task that he had before him with 300 men, and he starts making a plan. Let's pick up in verse 9. That same night the Lord said to him, Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were with him in the camp. Who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east, look at this, lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Let's stop for a second. If you were Gideon, and the Lord says to you, Larry, if you're afraid to do this battle, Larry, go down to the camp and I'll encourage you. So Larry goes down to the camp to examine the people he's going to be doing battle against, and he can't help but noticing they are so vast in number that you can't even count the camels. They're spread out all over the hilltops. And Larry's going to stop and say, thank you, Lord, you've really encouraged me. I feel great for going into battle now. You've reminded me how I have it. Doesn't this seem like a kind of weird way to encourage Gideon? To send him down into this camp where these hosts are, to see their great might and their power? But the story doesn't stop there. Let's pick up in verse 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, This is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. If you remember from a month and a half, 2 months ago, whenever I spoke on this subject, we had pointed out that the barley loaf here he's referring to verse 13. The barley bread, we talked about this a little bit, the barley bread was the low-grade bread. It was a bread that was served to animals and servants. So he was saying something that is regarded as lowly is going to come in and wipe out the camp of the Midianites. And look at what he says again in verse 13, until the tents lay flat. This barley bread, this thing that is regarded as nothing, and if you remember in Judges chapter 6, Gideon regarded himself very little too. If you remember, he says, I'm just from the tribe of Ephraim. I'm not worth anything. Why are you asking me to go? But here, this man who has this dream sees this no good bread come into camp and totally lay it flat. And Gideon hears this dream. And then he doesn't just hear the dream, he hears the interpretation of it. And he hears his name mentioned by a man that he's never met. Look again at the interpretation in verse 14. And his comrade answered, This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given his hand into Midian and all the camp. Man, that must have been a hard blow for the people who heard the interpretation. They must have started maybe shaking their boots a little. You know, I think when you have fear starting to creep in, the battle is starting to go towards the other direction. And here, fear is creeping in from amongst themselves. They're starting to already fear Gideon, and he hasn't even done anything yet. And this just strengthens Gideon. He leaves, and look at what it says. Well, hang on, before we look at what it says, it's also important to remember that while Gideon didn't think of himself as anything, he thought of himself very lowly. It's not about what others see ourselves as. Sometimes it's not even about what we see ourselves as, but it's what the Lord sees in us. Gideon saw himself as, at some points, worth very little. But if you remember what he's told in Judges 6, verse 12, he says, God saw a mighty man of valor. He was in a wine press threshing wheat. And God says to him, you are a mighty man of valor. So it's not what we see in ourselves sometimes. It's not what others see in us. But God can see more in us than we do. So Gideon, after hearing this dream interpretation, look at what he does in verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He stopped. He takes the time. He's getting ready to go to battle against 135,000 men, but he stops to worship God. Let's look at the rest of that verse. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Gideon's now confident. He comes back in. He says, we're going to win. Look at what he says. He says, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into our hands. He comes back. He's confident. He's ready for action. He says, get up. We're going to battle. And we're promised in Matthew 28, verse 20, we're not going to turn there, but we're promised that Christ would always be with us. And Gideon, while he did not have that promise from Christ, he knew that promise was still there. He knew that wherever he went, whatever he did, if he was doing it for the Lord, he knew he had the Lord on his side. Pick up in verse 19. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp and at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerara, as far as the borders of Abel Meola by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, from Asher, and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. After Gideon hears the dream, he goes into action. He knows that he's not going to be the one that secures the victory, but he still knows he has to do something. He knows that he is not going to be the one who's going to defeat 135,000 men with 300, but he still knows the Lord has called me to do something. He couldn't just go back and sit down and say, okay, Lord, deliver them. And the Lord still doesn't do that, does he? He has still promised us the victory, but he still requires something of us. He still requires us to prepare ourselves, and we need to make sure we're doing that. Also, it was common military practice at the time for 1,000 soldiers to stand behind each torch. So 300 torches with 1,000 soldiers behind each, that's 300 men, 300,000 men. So you're a host, you're one of the Midianite troops, and you've tucked yourself into bed for the night, and it's about 10 o'clock in the evening, and the lights are off, and it's quiet, and you're in your tent, or whatever you sleep in those days, some sort of tent, and all of a sudden you hear trumpets breaking the silence, and somebody shouting, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, and lights flashing all around you. You ever been woke up in the middle of the night and you weren't ready to be woke up and it startles you? Well, my dad, to this day, if I go home and visit my dad, he said, you know, if we go out late and we're staying at my parents' house, when you come in, he always asks me, son, when you come in, can you wake me up so I know you're safe? I'm 32, but I still do it. I come in, come into my dad's room, tap him on the foot, Dad, I'm awake. Dad, I'm here. He doesn't do anything. Dad, I'm here. First, I'm shaking his foot. Dad, I'm here. What? Who, huh? He's about to have a heart attack because I'm just gently shaking his toe to let him know I'm there. Here are the hosts of Midian. They're in their tents. 135,000 men are awakened by screaming, shouting, torches surrounding them. And the first thing they think of is behind each one of those 300 lights is 1,000 men. And they're put into panic. They don't know what to do. They think that the enemy is surrounding them. So look at what he said again in verse 22. It says, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled. 300 men put 135,000 men to flight. Now the Lord told Gideon, "Gideon, you go into battle and I will give you the victory." But we're not told anywhere that this victory... We're not told anywhere that this was not Gideon's plan. So Gideon had a good plan to go into battle. He was intelligent, he put thought into it, and he was well prepared. Look again at verse 21 as well. He says in verse 21, that every man stood in his place around the camp. What would have happened if the person who was, if you were told, stand here, blow your trumpet, shout, and then blow your trumpet again? What would have happened if all the 300 men would have said, Gideon doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's blow the trumpet, then let's just start chasing him. We'll just start running after him. But they didn't do that. Again, look at what he says. Every man stood in his place around the camp. They had a job to do. They may have thought it would be better to start chasing him. Perhaps they thought that. But it says that every man, all 300 of them, stood in the place that they were assigned to stand. They stood there. They did their job. We're given a work to do. Each one of us is given a special work to do. We need to make sure that we do the work we're assigned to do. These men stood in their place, every one of them. Pick up in verse 24. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the water as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Isn't it a coincidence that they were named after... Okay, half of you guys, my jokes aren't any funny to you anymore. Okay, I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to point out my joke, okay? They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. It's a coincidence that they happened to be killed at the place that they had to say... Okay, let's go on. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Look at the next chapter, Judges 8, beginning in verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. Gideon's done a good thing here. He's gone to battle for the Lord, for the country, for the nation of Israel. And these Ephraimites, all they can do is accuse him fiercely for the good work he has done. They didn't like the role they had in it. They didn't like how Gideon maybe has done it. It says, and they look at it again. "Why did you not call us when you went to fight with Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. Gideon's trying to do something good here. He's trying to do a positive thing, not only for the country, but for God's people. All of them. Every single one of them. All the tribes. And what do? They accuse him fiercely. Let's pick up in verse 2. "And he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Ebezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?' Then their anger against him subsided when he said this." Notice Gideon's answer. Look at a couple of things he did. First of all, he was very humble. He wasn't trying to get the glory. He wasn't trying to shift the focus onto him. He's not wanting to at all look at the things he's done. He reminds them, look again at what he says in verse 3, "What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" These men were angry for no reason. They accused a man fiercely who was doing a good task. And this righteous man humbly responds to them. He was diplomatic and wise. It's such a talent, and I'm not saying I have this talent, but it is such a talent when we are questioned to answer in such a way that we, as he did here, that their anger subsided. He was accused fiercely. I don't know about you, but when I'm questioned, sometimes at all, I get defensive. And he wasn't just questioned at all, he was accused fiercely. But he was humble, he was diplomatic, and he was wise, and he wasn't wanting the glory. He wasn't wanting the focus on him, he was wanting the focus on the Lord. Ronald Reagan once said, "There's no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit." I'm going to read it one more time. Ronald Reagan once said, There's no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And Gideon didn't care who got the credit. He just wanted the Lord to be glorified. He didn't care if Ephraim came away with some more credit than he did. He wasn't wanting it. Ephraim seemed to be wanting the credit. Because once he said, "You've done something great, Ephraim," they were happy. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 reminds us that a soft answer turns away wrath. And here Gideon's soft, wise response turns away the vicious attack of his own countrymen. Pick up in verse 4, please. "And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him." Look at these next three words. In the English Standard Version it reads, "exhausted yet pursuing." Those three words are awesome. How many of us sometimes as Christians get exhausted? We can look physically, like Don talked this morning about drawing a parallel between the physical and the spiritual. We can talk about physically. We've all got physically exhausted. I remember when I was in high school and in college when I would wrestle, and the worst person to wrestle, he may not be the greatest wrestler or the most strong wrestler, but the person who was, I always hated wrestling the most, was that person who never seemed to give up. That person who, no matter how tired he was, kept coming. And there was a guy in college when I was wrestling named Rex Raven. And I was probably 15 pounds heavier than Rex. And I should have been able to easily handle him. But this guy would never get tired. I mean, I would, at the beginning of the match, I would always, be doing pretty well against Rex. By the end of that third round, I'm getting weary. I'm a lazy, tall, lanky boy. And this guy would just keep coming at me. Never giving up. Never tired. I hated wrestling him in practice because he was exhausted yet pursued. And Gideon here is exhausted. He's physically exhausted. He's probably mentally exhausted. But he's not, this is the most important point, he's not spiritually exhausted. Because he kept pursuing. Look over with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Hold your finger in Judges. Galatians 6 verse 9 reads, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Can you imagine? You've been fighting these people for who knows how long. You've been pursuing them. And while you're pursuing the enemy, you're getting attacks from your own brother, so you've got to be exhausted physically. You've got to be exhausted mentally. But spiritually, he was where he needed to be. He was exhausted, yet pursuing. I want to read you a quote that I've shared with you guys before, but I think it's appropriate to share again at this time. "On the plains of hesitation lay the bleached bones of millions of people who on the verge of victory sat down." I'm going to read it one more time because it takes me. "We're done, Lord. We're sorry." The war wouldn't have ended there. It would have kept going. But it says they were exhausted, yet pursuing. We need to be those type of Christians. Exhausted, yet pursuing. Let's pick up in verse 5. "So he said to the men of Succoth," and we're going to read all the way through verse 17, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who followed me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army?" By the way, we need to point out here, the men of Succoth are from the tribe of Gad. They were also Israelites. So Gideon was asking, again, his own countrymen for help. And look at their answer. So verse 7, so Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has finished, and when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel, and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And Penuel is also from the tribe of Gad. Verse 9, "And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the east. For there had fallen, look at this, 120,000 men who drew the sword. So at this point, 120,000 Midianites were dead. 15,000 remained. Verse 11, "And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbehah and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted? And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them, look at this, taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of that city. Again, these men were from the same, they were all Israelites. They should have been more than willing to help in any way in this fight. They were only asked to give bread. He didn't say, hey, come out and help us. Come help us through the battle. Come help us in the fight. He said, give us some bread. A small request. And they refuse him. Rather than trusting in God and putting their faith in their own countrymen and in, most importantly, the Lord, they refused to help this man. They would rather have fear in Zeba and Zalmunna than in the Lord. And because of this, they were severely punished. If we fail to stand up for what's right, we're helping what's wrong. If we fail to stand up for what the Lord has asked to stand up for, if we fail to stand up for what the Lord has asked to stand up for, then we are failing. Edmund Burke said, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. And I'm not saying these men of Gad were good. Perhaps they weren't. But certainly if good men do nothing, evil will triumph. And even more certainly when bad men are asked to help and they fail, evil will triumph. But luckily, Gideon, still exhausted, kept pursuing. Gideon has now been yelled at by his brother, the Ephraimites. He's been turned away by his brothers from Gad. He could be discouraged. He's got to be tired. But he still would not give up. Let's skip down to verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, let's pick up verse 22. Zeba and Zalmunna are killed. Gideon kills them. And we're going to pick up following his killing of those two gentlemen. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, Rule over us, you and your son, and all your grandsons also, for you have spared us from the hand of Midian. Look at his response. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Gideon again demonstrates his humility. I'm not going to rule over you. My sons aren't going to rule over you. He reminds them, first of all, you guys, you've lost focus. It was never about me. It's not about my family. I was never in this to further my name. It's about the Lord. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon demonstrates again proper priorities as well, realizing that God is the one who should be in charge. Pick up in verse 24. And Gideon said to them, Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendant and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah, and all Israel poured after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. What Gideon does, he collects this gold and he makes an ephod. And this was a garment that was like a vest and was worn by the high priest. So this was a religious garment. And perhaps Gideon had good intentions. Perhaps we're going to do something good with the spoil we have. But whatever the case, his good intentions weren't what the Lord had requested of him. We may have good intentions, but if we don't do what the Lord has asked us to do, if we stray from the commandments He's given us, even with good intentions, it's a problem. And he says, because of Gideon's own decision to make this thing, all Israel poured after it, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. It also reminds us that we're never too strong, does it? No matter who you are, no matter how strong you are, Don Rule is making rounds through the church right now with the elders and the deacons and myself, having Bible studies. And one of the points in that lesson, I hope I'm not stealing it, hope I'm not stealing thunder, one of the points is, we're never too strong. And Gideon here was reminded of that. We're never too strong. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here encourages us as Christians to be completely prepared for the attacks of the devil. He tells us to take up the whole armor of God. Look at beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What would have happened? What happens if we as Christians only put on a partial armor? We're left vulnerable. We're left with spaces where we can be attacked. We're not going to read all of this because we've read it many times, and you're going to be reading it soon when Don visits you. But read it at home. Be prepared. Let's skip down, though, and let's pick up in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need to, as Christians, make sure we have the whole armor of God on us. If we don't, we're vulnerable to attack. We're lacking something. Verse 28 of Judges chapter 8. And this is the key verse, by the way, of Judges 6 through 8. Verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. So Gideon did a good job. Despite the great job he did, he still made a snare to all of Israel. He still put a problem for the nation, which they would go whoring after for the whole time he was there. Verse 33. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their gods. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. They did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. The Israelites only temporarily learned a lesson. They would quickly, as it says, turn again. They would not remember the Lord their God. If you're familiar with Revelations in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, sounds like the chastisement that the Lord gave the church in Ephesus. They forgot their first love. He told them to remember your first love. He says, repent and turn again and do the same works. So Richard Rogers would say that we are charged to remember. Remember.